We're holding on page 32 in Baba Kamma, about the middle of the page, middle of Osen Mem Hei. We started learning yesterday a story involving Rav Kahana. There was this Yid who threatened to maser on another Yid, and Rav Kahana killed him. We talked about yesterday whether he killed him deliberately or didn't mean to, but accidentally did. Whatever the case, Rav told Rav Kahana, you're now in danger. The government might arrest you for that. So run away to Eretz Yisrael. In addition, there's also some Mefoshim explain there's a degree of kapara in it as well, because even if he did the right thing, and Moser does, there are many cases where Moser should be killed, nevertheless, the fact is it was a Yid's life. And we said that Rav had told Rav Kahana, for 7 years, you shouldn't ask questions to Rav Yochanan in the Beis Medrash there, and that will be part of your gozos. So we said that Rav Kahana had walked into the Beis Medrash when Rish Lakish was doing the Chazara for that day's shir, and he pointed out a bunch of questions and a bunch of answers. So Rish Lakish goes and informs Rav Yochanan, there's a lion, a towering Talmid Chacham who came from Babel, so make sure you prepare your shir well tomorrow. So the Gemara says, L'mocha o'svur b'dora kama kamed Rav Yochanan. The next day, then they put Rav Kahana in the front row in front of Rav Yochanan. Because that was how they did in those days. The more advanced Talmidim would sit in the front row, and the next most advanced Talmidim would sit behind them, and so forth. You had row after row. For example, there's a Gemara in Chulin where Rabbi Yochanan says about himself that when he was a boy, he was one time in Rebbe's Beis Medrash, and he was 17 rows back. Later on, we find in the times of the Goyim, they would have 70 of the top Talmidim sit in the first 7 rows, and they called them the Sanhedrin. Like, symbolically, they represented the 70 Chachamim of the Sanhedrin of old. So they put Rav Kahana in the front row, because based on Rish Lakish's report, he's a top Talmid Chacham. Omer Shmaitza, Rav Yochanan said a statement in Halacha, V'layakshi, and Rav Kahana didn't ask anything about it because Rav had told him not to. Shmaitza, Rav Yochanan said another thing, V'layakshi. And again, Rav Kahana didn't say anything. So they figured he's not a top Talmud, and Chose Achore Sheva Dori. So they gradually started moving him back, one row and another row back, Ad Oisve B'Dor Basra, until he was in the back row with the junior Talmudim. The Maharal gives an explanation over here, as in Chedushei Agadis, he says that not necessarily did all of this actually happen, not necessarily did they physically move Rav Kahana from one row to another, but the point is, in other words, that they're thinking less and less of him. Amalei Rav Yochanan, Rav Shimon Lakish. Rav Yochanan turns to Rish Lakish, you're the one who said, Arisha Marte, you said this is a lion, Nasa Shual, it seems he became a fox. Namely, nothing powerful compared to a lion. Ben Yehoyada makes an interesting point. We know why Dapka the comparison to a fox. So okay, you could say Balabatish, like we have in Pirkei Avos, Zon of La Royis and Rosh L'Shualim, but he points out, one thing we often find, a fox is often a symbol of being sly and clever, as we have in many places in Shas. So the idea is, Ben Yehoyada says, Rabbi Yochanan is saying to Rish Lakish, listen, you're telling me that yesterday he came into the Beis Medrash and he had all those good questions and answers. It wasn't necessarily that he had the ability to come up with that on his own. Maybe he once was in the Beis Medrash back in Babel and heard that same discussion and has a good memory and remembers all the questions and answers. But now it's like he's pretending, so he's like a sly shul pretending to be this great Talmid Chacham when he's not. The Chofetz Chaim, by the way, points out, on the face of it, isn't this Lashon Hara to say something about that, like Rav Kahana in public. He says, hey, Yos, everybody could see what's going on, and everybody would naturally come to the same conclusion that Rav Kahana can't be much of a Talmid Chacham, then Rav Yochanan is justified in saying it, and it's not considered Lashon Hara. Omer Rav Kahana said to himself, Yehei Rava, may it be Hashem's will, Zahani Sheva Dori, these 7 woes that I was demoted, Lehevu Chiluf Sheva Shnin, Domali Rav, let these substitute for the 7 years that Rav told me that I have to be quiet. So in other words, now Maharsha explains, we talked about yesterday, that Maharsha explains why Rav had told him that for 7 years he shouldn't ask, is because he should consider himself like a little kid for 1/10 of his years. Imagine standing behind Shem Shana, for 1/10 of his years, he should pretend like he's a little kid who hasn't yet reached the age of Cheder. And only when a boy is about 7 is he of the age to be learning in Cheder and to be starting to ask questions and so forth. So now when they put him in the last row, so in effect, that's where the little kids go. So now he says, so in effect, I've already gone through that whole childhood, stage, so to speak. So now it should be considered as if that time is over, and now I can show what I really am. Komakare, so Rav Kahana stood up. Omalei, he says to Rav Yechanan, Neder Ma'abereisha. Rebbe, would you start the shiur over again? Would you start over from the beginning, saying what you said before? This time, Omashmeitzer, Rav Yechanan says a statement, Va'akshei, and Rav Kahana, Taka had a question to ask on it. Omashmeitzer, he says another statement in Halacha, Va'akshei, and Rav Kahana has another question on it. So now they saw, yeah, this is a formidable Talmud Chacham. Until finally they reinstated him in the first row. And then it continues that Rabbi Yochanan is saying things and Rabbi Kahana is pointing out contradictions and questions on them. So now they saw what he really is capable of. Meanwhile, Rabbi Yochanan, have a Yosef Asheva Bistarki. Rabbi Yochanan, when he started the shiur, was sitting on top of seven pillows. The idea would be that in those days, the Rav would sit on, the Rosh Hashiva would sit on an elevated place, and all the Talmidim would sit on the floor on low chairs or whatever. So here, Rabbi Yochanan is sitting on top of seven pillows. Shalfi lechoda b'stark mitusei, and each time that he got stumped by Rav Kahana, they took away one cushion from under him, ad yosvara, until he's sitting on the floor. So it was like, it's almost like, now again, the Maharal says that all of this is symbolic. It wasn't necessarily that they're physically removing pillows, but if you understand that on a pshat sense, that it means, in other words, Poshet, you have a contest over here. There's a war, the war of Torah, as we often call it. So like you have, if you do well, then you get promoted, and if you're not doing so well, then you get demoted. So therefore, in fact, some of the Mefoshim say, actually, that maybe it was Rabbi Yochanan himself, Ben Yehoyada makes the point that Rabbi Yochanan himself, realizing now that he had evidently insulted a great Talmud Chacham, Rav Kahana, by sending him further and further to the back, so therefore he himself felt that they should remove more and more pillows from him as shuvah for that. Omar Rabbi Yochanan, Abdi Yosef Ara, until Rabbi Yochanan is sitting on the floor. On the same level of as the Talmidim. Now Rabbi Yochanan Gadra Sova Hava, and we're holding on page 32 in Bava Kama. So Rabbi Yochanan Gadra Sova Hava. Now Rabbi Yochanan was already an old man. We find, by the way, Geras Reb Shura Goren says that Rabbi Yochanan was Rosh Hashiva for 80 years. There are historians, Zodas, that have shown him, said that maybe 80 is a misprint, and it's supposed to be 60 years, but he was a Rosh Hashiva for a considerable period of time. The Gemara mentions in Nozir, by the way, that when the Gemara is talking about the fact that a man is not allowed to shave certain hair on his body because you're Rosh Hashiva, the Gemara asks, somebody asks that Rabbi Yochanan has no underarm hair. How is that? Is he shaving it off? And the answer is no. He was so old that it fell out from old age. So Rabbi Yochanan lived quite an old age. There's actually some place or other that says, I think because brought in Seder Adoris or something, there's some place where it says that Rabbi Yochanan lived to 300 years old. It's not necessarily meant literally, but he did tack a live to a very advanced age. Anyway, so by now already when this story happened, he was already an old man, and his eyelashes were very long, so he couldn't see clearly. Omer Lahu, so he says to the Talmidim, Dalli Einai V'Achziei, lift up my eyelids or my eyelashes because I want to see him. Why does he want to see him? So Maharshar explains because a person learns more when he sees his Rebbe's face. So now Rabbi Yochanan felt that he had learned from Rav Kahana. Rav Kahana had such good, incisive questions that now, and we see Rabbi Yochanan had been demoted and was now sort of on the level of the Talmidim, that he's now sitting on the floor. So he says, I want to see this great Talmud Chacham who has been bringing up such brilliant questions, and so that I can learn Torah, not just from hearing him, but also from seeing his face. So they lifted up Rabbi Yochanan's eyebrows or eyelashes, whatever, using a silver applicator. So usually they would use makhalta is a long skinny stick that they would use to apply eyeshadow. Here Rabbi Yochanan had a silver one, and they would use it. Somebody would hold it and use it to lift up his eyebrows or his eyelashes so he could see better. The Maharal makes a point. Why is it important for us to know that detail? The point is, we see from that how choshev Rabbi Yochanan was. Not only he was the greatest Talmud Chacham in Torah, but also we see that he had gashmiyistik of wealth as well. Anyway, choshev de trita sifvase. He saw when he saw Rav Kahana, he saw that his lips were split. Now, what happened was, in other words, years earlier, at some point earlier, Rav Kahana had been injured, and his lip from then on was permanently split. But the way it looked from Rav Yochanan's point of view, it looked like he's smiling or laughing. He thought that Rav Kahana is laughing at him, like, ha, I beat the great Talmud Chacham Rav Yochanan, and I got him to sit on the floor. Rav Yochanan felt bad, and the result was Rav Kahana passed away. We know in general that a Talmud Chacham looks at somebody paid, then it has a terrible effect. There's also the vort over here that someone like Rabbi Yochanan, who's supposed to be constantly focused on Torah 24/7, as much as possible, 24/7, if there's anything that causes him to get distracted from it, such as that, then it has very serious consequences. So even though Rav Kahana obviously hadn't done anything wrong, we're saying that was now his lip naturally looked, nevertheless, it had an effect. L'mocha amalahu Rabbi Yochanan Rabbanan, the next day, Rabbi Yochanan says to the other Chacham in the Beis Medrash, Chazitu l'Bablo heichi Ovid, did you see this guy from Bavel, Rav Kahana, what he did, that he bested me in the arguments in the Beis Medrash, and then he looked like he was mocking me? They said, no, Dauke Hoki, that's just how he looks, naturally. So Rabbi Yochanan realized then, so he made a mistake, he had suspected Rav Kahana wrongly. All the Gabi Ma'arta, so he went into the cave where Rav Kahana was buried. Chozed to have a Hadrele Achna, and he saw that there was an Achna, which is a type of snake surrounding it. Rashi described the snake was lying in a circle with its tail in its mouth, and it was preventing anybody from entering. The symbolism of it includes the idea that the snake represents the Nachash HaKadmoni. In other words, that's preventing, like, you know, the same way as you have, for example, those guards by Gan Eden, that nobody can come in, the same way this guard is standing guard by Rav Kahana's grave, so nobody who's unauthorized can come in. There's the idea it represents his own Yetzirah that he conquered. In fact, Ben Yoyada brings the gematria of the word Achna is the same as the word Nemon, meaning representing that his Yetzirah was something trustworthy. He conquered it and made it into a trustworthy sidekick of his. Here we could have been talking about that, but we're talking about the level that he made it over into another Yetzirah. Yeah. So Rabbi Yochanan says to the snake, Achna, Achna, Psach Pumach, open up your mouth, V'yikonis HaRav Eitzel Talmud, and let the Rav, meaning me, come and visit his Talmud. B'loy Pasach, but the snake did not open up. Min HaShemayim, in other words, the Hashem gave, it's brought, Mephoshim talk about that animals in general have, to a certain extent, a greater perception of things beruchnius than people do. For example, Rashi mentioned by Bilam's donkey, that Bilam himself didn't see the malach, because a person see a malach, he'd be frightened out of his wits, whereas an animal is not. So therefore, so the snake is given to realize, Min HaShemayim, that this is not the appropriate thing for Rabbi Yochanan to say, that he should make way for Rabbi Yochanan to come in. So Rabbi Yochanan realizes then that doesn't work. So he says, fine, you konis chover etzel chover. Let the colleague go to the colleague. Fine, I'll consider myself on the level of a colleague of Rav Kahana, on an equal level to him. Still the Leposach, it still didn't open up. He says, you konis Talmud etzel Rav. Let the Talmud come and visit the Rav. So he's like considering himself a Talmud relative to Rav Kahana. And then the snake opened up and let Rabbi Yochanan through. Marsha brings that the symbolism of it over here is that, you know what, how did it come about that Rav Kahana was here in the first place? How did this whole thing happen? Is because, again, because Rav Kahana, to begin with, had not asked permission from Rav before killing this Moiser. Now Rav Kahana, in a way, had good reason not to, because he's a Talmud Chover of Rav. We find in various places in the Gemara that Rav Kahana was not just a Talmud of Rav, he was actually a Chover of his, he was a colleague of his. So relative to Rabbi Yochanan, and Rav was greater than Rabbi Yochanan, so therefore Rabbi Yochanan can also consider himself to be a Talmud relative to Rav Kahana. And so then the snake opened up and let him through. So now Rabbi Yochanan davened for Rachmanus from the Eidishter, va'oikme, and he raised him up. He was Machaya Mason. Omale, and he says to Rav Kahana, I have a yedaina the darke de marhochi, if I had known that if I had known that this is your usual way, that this is how you look, that because you have an injury to your lip, then I wouldn't have felt bad in the first place. It was a misunderstanding. Now, Rebbe, would you please come with me? You have tchias amesim, so please come back to me, and let's continue learning in the Beis Medrash. If you are able to daven for Rachmanos by the Eibishter, that I won't die again in the future, meaning not that I won't die forever. He doesn't expect to live forever, but in other words, that if I ask you questions again, that you're not going to have a kapeda and cause me to die again, that, as Lina, then I'm willing to come with you. V'iloy, and if not, loy as Lina, then I'm not willing to come. Because once the time has passed, it's time. Meaning, in other words, Rashi says, once the ness has happened, then that's it. The time for that ness is over. Now in the future, if you get upset with me, then this kind of thing could happen again, and then it might not be an esirotzen for me to have a tchias amesim again. So only if you'll promise that I'm not going to be subject to this kind of thing again. That's Rashi's first explanation. Then Rashi brings an explanation that the Yesh Mefoshi, some explain that Rav Kahana means that once the time is done, once I already have the Tsar Misa, then I don't want to have to go through with it again. I'd rather just stay dead. However, Rashi says that doesn't work out based on various other Gemaras. First of all, we have a Gemara in Pesachim, where the Gemara is discussing over there about the point that who should marry a Bas Koyen, the appropriate Shidduch for a Bas Koyen is a Talmud Chacham. So then the Gemara says over there that Rav Kahana says, you know what's the real reason I went into Golos? Why the Eibishter put me in this situation where I wound up killing this Moser and having to go into Golos is because I married a Bas Koyen. In other words, he's saying himself, I wasn't really of the caliber of Talmud Chacham who should deserve to marry a Bas Koyen. It's interesting that his own name is Kahana, which means Koyen, but apparently he himself wasn't. So that's the thing. It seems from this that he was not a Kohen. Mind you, there are a lot of Rav Kahanas in Shas. There's Rav Kahanas in almost every generation of the Amoraim. Some of them were Kohenim, some of them were not. This one evidently was not. So they ask him, by the way, the Gemara says in Pesachim, they ask him, wait a minute, you went to a Mokum Torah. Isn't that a great thing? Have you go to the Mokum Torah? He says, yeah, but most people have you go to the Mokum Torah. They do it voluntarily. They decide, we want to learn Torah on a higher level, so we're going to a different place. I was forced to run away because of this whole affair with the Moser. So first of all, Rashi says that proves that you lived after this whole thing. Otherwise, when does he have a chance to say such a thing? Second of all, Rashi brings from a Yerushalmi that afterward, sometime later, a guy met up with him, a simple Yid, and I'm Oretz, and he asks him in a mocking tone, what are they doing up there in heaven? Like you Rav Kahana, you were dead and then you came back alive, so you must have inside information on what's going on up there. And he answers back. I saw up there that your Gzaudin is already signed and sealed. Not long after that, this guy passed away. So now Rav Kahana felt bad about this. This is kind of thing is likely to happen again. So the same kind of thing also happens. So he finally comes to Rav Yochanan and he asks him in the form of a mashal. He says, if you have a person whose mother or is always mocking him and then putting him down, and then he has a stepmother who respects him, which one should he better stay with? So Rabbi Yochanan, then the obvious thing is, in that case, then you're better off with your stepmother. In the Nimshol, the mother is Eretz Yisrael. The stepmother is Babel, because after all, we Jews started out in Eretz Yisrael. Babel is a second home for us, but it's like a stepmother. So Rav Kahana used that as permission to return to Babel. And by that time, Marsha points out, it must have been many years later after this whole thing with the Moser, that it was all long since forgotten, or maybe even the government never did find out that he killed the guy, so therefore he's not worried about that. But one point is that in the end, he did, after all, become a Talmud of Rabbi Yochanan for a while, which is why he feels the need to go and ask Rabbi Yochanan for permission before he leaves Eretz Yisrael. Otherwise, if, like we said, Rabbi Yochanan considered himself Rav Kahana's Talmud, then Rav Kahana doesn't have to ask his Talmud for permission. So it means that Rav Kahana eventually actually became an actual Talmud of Rabbi Yochanan. So Rashi says that's another reason why we can't say that it means that Rav Kahana said, I'd rather stay dead, because we see clearly from that story that he lived for a long time after that, and that you had these people that were making fun of him and then treating the whole thing that he had been dead and came alive as a joke. Well, so Rav Yochanan agrees, you'll be safe from now on. Tyre, so he woke him up. Oikme, he stood him up, Shaila Koseka the Habalei, and Rabbi Yochanan was now able to ask Rav Kahana all the things, all the areas in Torah where he had doubts, Upashtinu Niale, and Rav Kahana was able to answer him. Vahainu de'om Rabbi Yochanan, thus we find Rabbi Yochanan himself says in some other places in Shas, Dilchoin Amri, I had thought, I had previously said that the Torah primarily belongs to you, you meaning as Talmidim from Eretz Yisrael. But now I realize, Dilchoin He, really the Torah belongs to them, to the Talmud HaChacham Mabavel. In other words, Rabbi Yochanan thought up until this point, where are you going to find the greatest knowledge of Torah is going to be in Eretz Yisrael, but now I see that there's much, that there's even greater knowledge of Torah in Bavel, like Rav Kahana. The end of the Masechta, the end of the Masechta talks about, again, various issues, more issues involving Gezel, and you also have different dinim over there about, you have different dinim about the produce of a field under, now sometimes you have, this was a few days ago in Shlosha Parakim of Rambam, that for example, you have, let's say, an oris, you have a sharecropper who takes care of your fields for you, he's entitled to a certain percentage of the produce, and he might well go and sell some of it. So now you have then, so you have dinim about what exactly you're allowed to buy and not allowed to buy from him, and similar to other cases like that, what cases is it likely that he has it legitimately versus what cases is it more likely that he took it illegitimately from his boss and different other cases like that. So the Gemara has a whole discussion about the ins and outs of that. So now the Gemara tells the following story. Rav Chista Habalei Hahu Arisa. Rav Chista had an oris, a sharecropper, who would, again, who would work his fields and orchards and whatnot for a percentage of the crop. To have a tokil v'yohiv tokil v'shokil. This oris was weighing and giving Rav Chista his portion and weighing and giving his own portion. So what does that mean? So now the Gemara is going to say that Rav Chista didn't like that. What's wrong with that? Rashi says two explanations. One is that it means he was very medactic. He would be medactic to the nth degree, and not that he shouldn't get a tiny bit less than the portion that he's supposed to have. So it's like, so that's one. Rashi says the other explanation is he was taking half of the produce, where most arisim take usually a third. So Rav Chista fired this aris. Korah Nafshe, and he applied to himself the pasuk with Sofu Matzadik Cheol Choite. The riches of the sinner are hidden for the tzaddik. Meaning he's saying, in other words, I myself am at least relative to this artist, a tzaddik, and his riches that he gained is all given to Rav Chista, because now that he fired him, then he keeps that for himself, because that's the way it works. That's according to Rashi. Mausho says, wait a minute, the guy is, so far as fine, the guy is being medactic, the guy is being very picky down to the last crumb. That's a reason to call him a Rosha and to fire him. And the second explanation, that he takes exactly half, well, what was it? Well, look at the shtar. You write a shtar when you hire somebody as an artist. What does it say in the shtar? If he's entitled to half, then he's entitled to half, and if not, then Rav Chista should just tell him, listen, you're entitled to only a third, and if you can take any more, then, you know, so what's going on over here? So Marshall explains that, no, what it was is when you say tokel v'yohiv, tokel v'shokel, we mean that he was weighing unfairly. We know the Torah warns us in a few places, lo yiyah l'cha b'kischa, evan v'oven, you're not allowed to have weights that are supposedly the same measure, but they're actually different sizes and different weights. So here this guy was doing that. He had dishonest weights, and therefore he's weighing out to Rav Chista what is supposedly a certain number of saw or whatever of grain, and really it's less, and taking more for himself. So therefore, Rav Chista is firing him because he has no business. It's also to do that. He's also to even keep around dishonest weights like that. Then, you know, Yoda says other possibilities. Another possibility might be, for example, that the artist was weighing out the grain, let's say, for Rav Chista, when it was fresh, when it contains more water, and then weighing out for himself when it's dry. So, like, he's getting more grain and giving Rav Chista more water that's embedded in the grain, kind of. And another explanation, similar to Marasha, that may have been an issue involving scales that are not perfectly balanced, and you're supposed to balance them using a stone, and maybe he misused the stone, whatever. In other words, the idea would be a similar idea, that it's, that somehow he's doing his weighing dishonestly. So the Gemara now talks about
when a person steals,
Bitsofun means it's hidden. It's hidden for the tzaddik.
You mean to say until he revealed?
Until he revealed what's going on, then Pashto,
why don't you say he earns the tzofun? He should say he earns what's revealed. from the Chayil Choyte.
That's what it is. The Tzof on the Tzadik. There is hidden for the Tzadik, Chayil Choyte, the riches of the Choyte. That here, the artist is a Choyte, and his riches that he took, the extra that he wasn't supposed to take, was hidden away, and now goes to the Chista after all.
He had a bigger margin.
Yeah. Okay. So now the Gemara brings a discussion about, so here we've been talking about old dinim of gzela in most of the last two prakim of this masechta, and then sporadically throughout the masechta. So let's talk about what actually happens when a person steals from somebody else. It's more than just a matter of dinim mamonis. There's more than that involved as well. The pasuk says, what is the hope of the hypocrite when he steals? So what does he hope to gain from it when he steals? Because Hashem will pull away or throw away his neshama. Now, his life. So whose life are we talking about? Rav Huna and Rav Chista. So Rav Huna and Rav Chista argue what the pasuk means. Chad amar nafshei d'nigzol, v'chad amar nafshei shel gazlan. One says it means that the person is pulling away and stealing the soul of the nigzol, of the person that he victimized and stole from. So the pasuk therefore is saying, in this pasuk, how does this person who secretly goes and steals, what does he expect to gain from it? Doesn't he realize that he's stealing somebody else's neshama and he's going to suffer consequences from Hashem? Marsha teaches out, in other words, that the Rosha is choinef, he's a hypocrite, he pretends like he didn't steal, and meanwhile he figures, you know what, okay, so I stole something, big deal, I can return it, but he doesn't realize that Hashem knows what a serious aveda he did, that he took away the other person's life, and that he can't necessarily return. Because the Gemara is going to say further, he steals even one pruta from the other person, not always is it something that he can make up, just by returning the money. So that's one way of understanding the pasuk. V'chadam and nafshei shel gazlan. The other one says it means the soul of the gazlan. What makes him think he's going to gain anything? Does he not realize that Hashem is going to take away his own life for doing that? Well, in other words, the Beis Din Shomata can't do that. The Beis Din Shomata, the most they can do is make him pay. But the Eivishter can judge him more strictly than that. For one thing, when the Eivishter judges him, he can look at the future consequences of what he's doing in a way that a Beis Din Shomata can't. So the Gemara says, Mando Amar Nafshei Shel Nigzol, the one who says that it refers to that he's stealing the other person's life. And we see that because we have another pasuk that expresses this idea. Dichtiv, Kain Orchus Kol Betzeya Batza, this is the way of all people who steal, as Nefesh Ba'olav Yikach, he takes the soul of its owner. So in other words, exactly that. He would think, and we might think, that he's just stealing an object from somebody else, but really he should realize that he's actually stealing the other person's life as well. Agmas Nefesh that's involved, yeah. Marsha points out, we can look at it like this, the pshat of the pasuk would be, for example, that he goes and robs people. So now if he steals from somebody, he's ready to kill him, either so that the other guy doesn't fight against him, or so the other guy doesn't go and tell Beis Din or the police about him. So therefore, in other words, stealing is liable to lead to killing. As we know, for example, also we have the example of the Baba Machteres. We know the Torah tells us that a person is tunneling or breaking into somebody's house, then you're allowed to kill him, and then you're allowed to kill him because we know that he may be coming out of the skin of Foshas. He figures that he's ready to kill or be killed.
It's a case that you can't kill him.
Dinim over there if he's not Baba Machter, that's right. But see here, Marashal says the simple meaning of the pasuk would be something like that. In other words, that you have a person steals. We're not just talking about that he steals in secret. We may be talking about like he does like a highway robber. And then therefore, or for that matter, maybe he does steal in secret, but he's afraid the other guy is going to find out what he did and get him arrested, and therefore he's ready to kill as well. So therefore we see, in other words, that one thing leads to another. The Rambam also, by the way, points out, you have it's a whole progression. A person may start with lois tis'ave, he has a desire for something that somebody else has, and then that leads him to lois sachmod, to actually trying means and ways of getting the other person to sell it to him, and then that can lead to even worse things like we find by Achav and Novi. So that's one way. So therefore, based on that pasuk, where it clearly says if nefesh ba'olav yikach, he takes the life of the owner of the property, then therefore that justifies understanding the other pasuk ki yeshal of the kanafshay, meaning that he's stealing the other person's neshama.
Question:
Because practically speaking, what happens was you, what happens is you, a person sees, so here, Achav, for example, sees the vineyard of Novos and he wants it, that's Lois Kisava, and he starts taking steps to try and acquire it, and he goes over to Novos and says, sell me your vineyard because I want to turn it into a vegetable garden, etc., etc., and Novos refuses, and one thing leads to another, and before you know it, Novos has been flamed and then killed on trumped up charges, and then Achav took over the place. So yeah, that's the Rambam points out that it's all progression. One thing can lead to another. Yeah. So that's one. Manda Amar Nafshei Shel Gazlan. The other one who says that Hashem can take the life of the Gazlan is also based on a pasuk in Mishlei. Dichtiv. The pasuk says Al Tigzol Dal. Don't steal from the poor person. Ki Dalhu. Because he's poor, so Rashi actually says ki can mean even though he's poor, and you might think, well, what's there to steal from him anyway? Don't steal from him. Marashah says it can actually mean because he's poor, and therefore he's not going to have you. You're going to take a little bit away from him, then he's not going to have anything left to even make a parnasa from. So that's a worse natilas neshama. Mela, a person steals from a rich person, okay, you know, at least he has other resources to fall back on, but a poor person not. It's an interesting point, by the way, whether
you don't know if he's poor, so you're stealing from everybody.
Well, there's that, yeah. Right. It's an interesting point, by the way, whether ki can mean although. Rashi is saying over here that that's what it means. Now, we know the Gemara tells us in a number of places that ki has four basic meanings. E dilma ela deha, which means if, perhaps, however, and because. And Rashi in a number of places points out that each of them has a few shades of meaning within it. But still, that it should mean, although Rashi is saying over here it does, and there are other Mephoshim and other places who understand that maybe it can, and even that you actually have a fifth Lashon according to that. Anyway, so again, Rashi is saying over here, it means although he's poor, there's nothing really to steal from him anyway, don't steal from him. In other words, I have to warn you, don't steal from him. And according to Marashah, it means precisely because he's poor, be extra careful not to steal from him, because then you're really going to leave him with nothing. Anyway, the pasuk continues. What?
If it meant although,
the usual expression would be so the Lashon Chazal would be Afal Pi. What would be the equivalent Tanakh Lashon? I don't remember offhand, but yeah. Anyway, so Al Tigzal Dal Ki Dalhu Val Tadake Oni Bashar, and don't crush a poor person in the gate. Rashi explains it means that you have the Maaser Sheni and Maaser Oni rather, and the various Matnas Aniyim that are usually given out at the gate. Don't crush him by refusing to give it to him. Marshall also explains the word shar can also mean a price, as we often have in Lashon Chazal. Shar means a price. So therefore, so it means don't try to crush him when it comes to you see that he's desperate to sell something, to raise the money, or to buy something that he needs. Don't think you're going to take advantage of him and overcharge him or underpay him, as the case may be. So the pasuk continues, Ki Hashem Yorev Rivam, because Hashem will fight their battle on their behalf, V'kova as Kiv Ehem Nafesh, and Hashem will steal the soul of those who steal from them. Kova is a real word in Tanakh that means to steal. We find in Malachi where the Navi says to the Jewish people, V'usiatim Kovim, Hashem says, you're stealing from me by not giving Truma and Meiser and whatever. So here, V'kova as Kiv Ehem Nafesh has the same meaning, in other words, that Hashem will steal away their soul.
What does that mean practically?
It means, in other words, that Hashem will take away the Gazlan's life. That's what we're saying.
Any Gazlan?
Maybe only a habitual one, but the point is, in other words, so we see that looking at that pasuk justifies then understanding the earlier pasuk to Yeshua the Karnafshay, that it means that Hashem will remove the soul of the Gazlan. So therefore, so we can understand the pasuk either way. Okay, so the Gemara says, V'idach nami oksiv nefesh bol av yikach. Well, the opinion that says that it means that it's like, that Hashem is going to take the Gazlan's soul. So what does he do with the fact is you have another pasuk that says that the Gazlan takes the other person's soul? And the answer is, my baila of the hashta. Very simple. The word ba'olav in the pasuk doesn't mean the original owner of the thing. It means the current owner of the thing. The Gazlan was now koina, the thing that he stole, as the Gemara has been discussing in the last two prukim. There are many cases where he's koina. He's now the owner of it legally, but nevertheless, the Eibishter will take away his soul for having stolen in the first place. So therefore, according to that way of looking at it, all the psukim are talking about Hashem taking away the Gazlan's soul. What about the idoch nami aksiv v'kovas kaveim nafesh? What about the pasuk that says that he'll steal away the soul of those who steal from others? So that means, in other words, that Hashem will take the soul of the Gazlan. So how does he understand the original Pasuk to mean that the Gazlan himself is guilty of taking somebody else's soul? And the answer is Matam Kama. According to that way of looking at it, it's giving you a reason why. Matam, because don't read the word Bekova as Kaveim Nafesh, that he will steal the soul of those who steal, but rather break up the phrase. Matam Bekova as Kaveim. Why will Hashem steal away from the ones who stole, take away their life? Because Mishim Dekavi Nefesh, because they themselves stole a soul. So therefore, so it fits that way as well.
Missing one word.
Yeah. Mekoves Kaveim, and because what did they do wrong? Kaveim Nefesh. Yeah, in effect, the word Kaveim is like it's being repeated twice. We often doubt in Pesukim that way.
You say that the Amen at the word, the end of the word, it's like, you know, when the word you put it on Zman Neim, but Zman on Zman Neim.
So it could be, yeah, multiple Kavas. Yeah, it could be. Yeah. Maharsha mentions in this connection, when we say Ki Hashem Yoriv Rivam, specifically, how is Hashem going to fight on behalf of the poor people? So Maharsha refers to a Gemara in Megillah that says, the Gemara discusses over there the order of the brachas of Shemoneh Esrei. Why are the brachas of Shemoneh Esrei in the order that they are? So one thing is, Birkas Hashanim, the bracha Baruch Aleinu, is the ninth bracha. Why? The Gemara says, because in the ninth capital of Tilim, David davens against Mafkiyei Sha'orim. Mafkiyei Sha'orim are people who hoard produce and hoard food, so that when there's shortages, then they can sell it at inflated prices, and they're doing it on the backs of the poor people, because other kinds of stealing, b'derech klal, who would a person steal from, is from rich people. This kind of stealing is more from the poor people, because they're the ones, when there's inflation, they can least afford it. Yeah, so David Davin's Shvur Zroya Rosha. Hashem, break the arm of the wicked and prevent them from being able to do that. Meaning, the connection is Mevorach Hashanim, is we're asking Hashem to give plentiful rain so that there should be plenty of crops. And when there are plenty of crops, then these Mafkiyei Sha'orim can't do their thing. Because the whole point is, they're hoarding the food so that when there's shortages, when there's a drought, when there's a famine, then they can say, well, we're the only ones who have food and you've got to buy it from us whatever price we charge. So David is davening to Hashem, Shvur Zroya Rosha, break the arm of the Rosha, prevent them from being able to do that by giving plentiful rain and plentiful crops in the first place, which fits very well with Baruch Aleinu. The Gemara mentions over there that really actually here we're saying it's the ninth capital we actually have in Capital Yud, because the first two Kapitlach were originally one, as the Gemara discusses over there. Anyway, so Maharsha also adds, we can douch in the rest of the pasuk that way as well. First of all, Shvur is Moloshin grain, like Ki Yashev B'Mitzrayim. So it means Hashem Shvur, provide plentiful grain so that there won't be Zroya Rosha. And Tidresh Rishoy, the pasuk continues, you will look for his Rishus Baal Tinsa, but you won't find it. Why won't you find it? Because it'll be impossible for him to do his thing, because there'll be such a plentifulness in the world. It's worse on the poor, because it bears more heavily on the poor, because they're the ones who can least afford when there's inflation. Yeah. So the Gemara will continue tomorrow, Best Hashem, the Gemara will continue more on the subject of the person steals from somebody else and the consequences of it. Yoy Miyem Mashiach Ugo'ola, Yud Tes Cheshvin. The Pasuk says, Yeshaya says, we have an Aftorah of Kisavoy, Ki Agoyva Mamlocha Asher Lo Yavduch Yoyvedu. The nation or the kingdom that will not serve you will be lost, will be destroyed. So what does that mean? In the future, Lo'asid Lover, there's going to be the real Messias of every Nivra is going to be revealed. Right now, we see all kinds of things around us. We don't know what's their purpose, what's their central fact of their existence in the world. We don't really know. But now, when Mashiach comes, we will. We'll see then that the entire world, including the Ummah Sa'olam, are created only b'shvur Yisrael. As Rashi says in the beginning of the Torah, B'reishis bar elokimus ha'shamayim ha'aretz b'shvur Yisrael shenikru reishis. Right now, we may know that conceptually, but we don't see it. So therefore, automatically, a goy v'amamlocha asher lo yavduch, if they're not going to fulfill their purpose of creation, yoyvegu, so then their metzius automatically disappears. It's not even like they have to be destroyed, they automatically disappear out of existence, because then they're not fulfilling what their metzius is. That's what we're talking about, the goyim. That's the point. So if they're not yoyveg, if they're not yavduch, if they don't serve the Jewish people by helping us, by helping us learn Torah and do mitzvahs, and then along with that doing their own sheva mitzvahs, then yeah, yoyvegu, then they have no, they forfeit their right to exist. Yeah.
The
I think it's a machlokas we're showing him about that. If I remember correctly, the Shilta says they are, and then there are other Rishonim will say that not. I'm not sure. They have a Shavas Yitzhara, if nothing else, like Torah Baral, the Shavas Yitzhara, but yeah. Okay, continuing with halachas from the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch about going to the bathroom. Two people shouldn't go in at the same time. We don't mean nowadays when you have a bunch of stalls. We're talking about back then when we're talking about the kind where people are actually sitting one next to another. So you go in alone, you close the door so nobody comes in. If you're afraid, if a person is afraid to sit alone, then he should have somebody can put his head on his hand through a window, but not talk with him, because you're not supposed to talk in the bathroom because of tznius. The Gemara mentions, for example, that when Rava would go to the bathroom, that he would have somebody to put his hand on his head, because in those times you often had shadim in the bathroom, so this way it would help protect him. But the Gemara mentions in various places that you're not supposed to talk in the bathroom because that's tznius. So nowadays, I guess there's no shade in, but still, you might have a person who's afraid for some other reason. I don't know. Ruach Ra and Shadim are not necessarily the same thing. No, they're not the same thing. So now the Alter Rebbe goes on. If for whatever reason it's not possible to close the door and you have somebody else who wants to go in, then instead they should cough or otherwise make noises. The Gemara tells a story where one time one of the Chachamim was in the bathroom and the other one wanted to come in and he made a noise in the case. He made a noise so the other one should realize that he's inside and not come in. However, when women go to a bathroom, and we're talking about one which is kavua l'rabim, a permanent one, the kind where they had back then in fields, or nowadays, let's say in a courtyard of a shul or other public bathrooms like that, there the Chachamim made a takana that two or more should go together and talk with one another, so that way men will realize they're there and there won't be an issue of yichud. So do you have any case like that nowadays where that's a realistic problem? I don't know, but if you do, if you have a situation where there's a concern that that a man might come in there, then you should have that. They have to talk together to avoid potential yichud. Meaning, in other words, like this, so you have two... The point is, if you have one woman over there, he's not going to know that she's there, and he may come in, and then there's yichud. If he hears two women, he realizes that they're there, and therefore he won't come in the first place, and that avoids the whole problem of yichud. The Gemara mentions that Rabbi Yossi made such a takana, and it's kept in later times as well.